I want you to open your Bible to the book of Malachi, very last book of the Old Testament. Let me read, please, from verse 6 down through verse 14. These are God's words. God Himself spoke these words that we're going to read. Verse 6 says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For now my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted. And the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and vileth, and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to approach my remarks from the Old Testament from this standpoint. God and His present kingdom. We're told that a kingdom is a territory or a country that's subject to a king. That is, the inhabitants or the population are subject to a king. There's no question in my mind that God is now and has been for all of time ruling over His creation. So I want you to hear me with this thought. God, as a great King, rules over all men and all things. David's prayer of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 29 says this: Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That's verse 11, chapter 29. David said in the 47th Psalm, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. In Psalm 93, He said, The Lord reigneth. Not He's going to, but He reigns now. He's clothed with majesty. He's clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. In the 96th Psalm, we read in verse 10, Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. In Psalm 97, The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. And Psalm 91 says, The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. We can see from these passages in the Psalms that the psalmist of Israel thought of the Almighty as one who was then reigning. Now, I know I've looked at this for weeks, and I cannot possibly say all in the few minutes that ought to be said about our God, our great King. But let me bear with me that I venture a few remarks about the manner and the particulars of God's present reign over all His creation. Whenever I talk to any man the first time about Bible topics, I always go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That says a world of things. He was in the beginning and before the beginning. In Himself He existed alone. But He was then and is now a great King. He created everything that was created with His Word. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God has reigned over His creation from the beginning, and His rule continues unto this very hour. Please don't get this confused with the kingdom of heaven that we're going to study in the New Testament in just a week or two. It doesn't matter about men and women, whether they believe in Him or not. His royal majesty still rules over all without exception. It was our great God and King who created man from the dust of the earth in His own image, breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, so that man became a living soul. May I say to you that it doesn't make any difference what we look like or where we come from. We all came from this man which God created. And I have to say this because the world will always say that we evolved from something. Evolution is a lie. Evolution is a lie, any way you cut it. Theistic evolution is a lie. We all came from Adam. Think about this. God, our great King, created the heaven and the earth and set the sun, moon, and the stars in the firmament to give life upon the earth. That's another subject. But may I say that the earth is the center of the universe. All of God's work which He does with men, He does on the earth. Those lights were set there and they continue to do His pleasure. The Bible says the sun knows His going down. And the moon and the stars move in their courses. God has created these great lights to continue as they were set in motion, except He Himself intervened. She did her two amazing times. Joshua was fighting the battle with the Amorites. Sun stand still and God hearken. And God stopped the sun and the moon. That they didn't move. That they didn't move. He didn't say the earth stood still, because it was always standing still. And it still is. For a whole day, the sun and moon didn't move. King Hezekiah was sick. Said it'd be a great thing if the sundial went backwards. And God heard him and turned it back 10 degrees. Every time I go to the sea, I think about this. Your proud waves are stayed. God dealing with Job said, who shut up the sea with doors when it came forth as if it had issued from the womb when I made the cloud the garment thereof and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors and said to the sea, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. You probably don't think about this much. But if you don't, you need to read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime and get a picture of life under the sun. Our King has formed all the rivers of the earth, so they water the valleys and run to the sea. Yet the sea is not full. Would you explain that to me, somebody, please? And then they return to whence they came by the rain, and they flow again to the sea, and yet the sea is not full. God is sustaining that as the great King over the universe. The writer of Ecclesiastes said in verse 6, chapter 1, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. I'm talking about some things here that are buzz terms in the eyes of the unbelieving world. Our King will make sure that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, will come unerringly at His commandment. As long as the earth remains. Genesis 8:22. Every time you see the rainbow in the cloud, your King is telling you, this is my promise. I'll never again destroy the earth with water. And the Sodomites have taken it as their symbol. I despise it. Our great King originally gave the man He created, the beast and the fowls and every creeping thing, their food. In Genesis 1, He said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth where there's life. Till the flood came. And after the flood, He brought in the Genesis 9, verse 2 and 4. Said, in the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, talking to Noah, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In having a hard time for some reason. A lot of men want to go back and say, you can't eat this or you can't eat that. We come to the New Testament. Paul said to Timothy, every creature is good and nothing to be refused, for it's set apart by prayer and thanksgiving. I'm glad I had the chance to be in the army. I thought I had eaten about everything you could eat when I grew up on a farm in Arkansas. But they told me, and we went to survival school, that you can eat bugs and grubs and worms and bark and caterpillars and locusts and grasshoppers. And we did. You can thank God for it when you're hungry. And after a little while, those worms begin to look like fried chicken. You can thank the Lord for them. You don't believe me, do you? When you think about all the creatures, there are trillions of them. In the earth, in the air, in the sea. And look at the diversity of them. The colors and the designs. The wonder of them. What great mind designed all of these shapes and colors and capabilities. And every one of these creatures, the beast, the cattle, the fowls, and the creeping things in God's kingdom cry for their food. He opens his hand and they're fed. He withdraws his hand and they die. Psalm 147 says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Amazing thing to me is that he commanded these all and man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so they did. And they have. Our King opens and closes the womb. He causes the barren woman to keep house. Not even one little sparrow falls without our Heavenly Father, the Great King. He's numbered the hairs on our head, knows our thoughts afar off. Not a word in our tongue that He doesn't know altogether. The Bible shows you can't hide anything, even from an earthly king. How much more the great King in the heavens? He saw our substance when we were yet imperfect. And in His book, all of our members were written, when in continuance, there were none of them. The psalmist tells us in the 139th Psalm. It's our King, it's God who puts wisdom in the inner parts, puts understanding in the heart. To some He gives great ability according to the counsel of His own will, while depriving others because He's the King. Next time you think, my hands have gotten me this, remember this. It's by our Lord, the King alone, that we're able to work and to get wealth. There's absolutely no question in my mind that He gives us the strength, the ability, and the opportunity. And He can close those doors just as easily as He opens them. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." And here's the thing that strikes terror to men's hearts sometimes. All of our times are in His hand. And in Him, we live and we move and we have our being. Job said in Job 14, "Man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou appointed his bound that he cannot pass." You and I have an appointment with death. There is a time for every one of us, and we don't know when it is. God alone holds that. And when it comes that day, you have no power to keep yourself alive. God has His way in the storms. There's no doubt in my mind that He commands all the tornadoes, the hurricanes, and they rise and move at His command. Those that come on our land, there's no doubt God has sent them. He sends the hoarfrost and the ice. And He asks, who can stand before His cold? He sends the pestilence. He makes sick and binds up. All the time, every day, He's ruling over all of these things. All over the earth. Our King sets up kings. And He removes kings at His pleasure. He teaches them wisdom. And the hearts of these kings are in His hand. And like the rivers of waters, He turns them wheresoever He will. I believe because of that, that every person who has ever or has been in a place of authority in the earth was placed there by our King. He moves in men's lives, though they don't know Him or even know that He's doing it, to do His will. Such are President Joe Biden and Vice President Harris and all other advisors. Need to pray for these people that God will move in their hearts so that His people have lives of godliness and quietness. Now, I've said just a few things of the zillions of things that ought to be said. But there can be no doubt in your mind that He's ruling over everyone and everything now and always has. God made a promise to Israel. The nation He had chose. She says in the book of Deuteronomy, "I didn't choose you because you were many, I set my love upon you and I chose you. And when he brought them to Mount Sinai, I want you to read this with me. Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Bible open, 19:5. Now therefore, notice the word, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. God gave them what I call an if-then promise. But it was made void because they did not keep His commandments. We cannot help but notice that a very similar promise is made to the Lord's church, but it's not an if-then promise. In other words, what I'm going to say today and later on is that the kingdom was taken from Israel in the days of Christ and given to the Lord's church. Let's read about that, Matthew 21. Verse 42 and 43. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in your eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. In Acts 28:28, he said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Now look, please, at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One more scripture, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before your throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This message was sent to the churches. Was sent to the seven churches of Asia. But, like today, I believe there are churches that exist today that can be fit into the mold that was created by these seven churches. There are churches like Ephesus. There are churches like Smyrna. There are churches like Thyatira and Philadelphia. In my mind, these passages show us God took the kingdom from Israel and gave it to the church, the Gentile bride of Christ. Israel failed in the commandments. It's also true that as a nation, especially the leaders, and as the leaders went in Israel throughout all history, so did the nation go. Israel rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah when he began his earthly ministry among them. And in so doing, he announced the kingdom was at hand. And as a consequence of their rejection, Israel was set aside for a long time. Most of us are aware that they were severely judged in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and took, either killed or took captive all the inhabitants and scattered them into the various nations of the earth. Great distress. The wrath of God came upon these people to the uttermost. Now I want you to read this prediction with me from Luke 21, verse 20 through 28. This is Jesus speaking. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the country enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon, notice this pronoun, this people, talking about the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That time is still going on. They're still scattered. Our Lord Jesus Christ had already pronounced judgment on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. As we can see in two passages, I'll just read the first one, Matthew 23:37 through 39. Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You find that again in Luke 13:34 and 35. I won't read that. So, Israel was cut off and scattered into the nations of the world in 70 AD until the times of the Gentiles was fulfilled. There's two expressions here that you need to make a difference in. The times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles speak about the time that the Gentiles will overrule Jerusalem. The fullness of the Gentile talks about though when all of the Gentiles have been called in to be saved. Now let's consider the fullness of the Gentiles. I won't read all of this, but when you got time, you read it yourself. Romans 11, 25 through, let's read through verse 36, 26, sorry. Romans 11, 25, 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. What does that mean? A remnant of the Jews had been saved. They were the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was totally Israelites. And they had been saved. And Paul will argue that I also was saved. Blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, thou shalt come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So much could be said about that, but that's not the purpose of our lesson today. So the wrath came on them to the uttermost. Now I want us to back up a bit. And think about a writing from the book of Daniel that prophesies about the kingdom. Beginning with Babylon, the great king Nebuchadnezzar was shown in a dream about the rise and fall of four great kingdoms in the earth. You don't even have to know the Bible to know this if you have read any of profane history. And as a consequence of showing this to King Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord moved Daniel to write so that the prophecy about these great kingdoms was revealed to Israel, and consequently to all of the Lord's people. These kingdoms would rise, beginning with Babylon, and would be succeeded in order. They are Babylon, Medo-Persia, or the Medes and the Persians, then Greece, then Rome. That's the four. Then after Rome, this is important, to be followed by a worldwide fragmented kingdom. Now, read with me, please, from Daniel chapter 2. I'll kind of paraphrase the first part of this. Nebuchadnezzar was disturbed over his dream. He was so disturbed. He called his wise men in to tell him about it. The interpretation. And they said, well, tell us the dream. He said, I don't remember it. You don't tell me I'm going to make your houses dunghill. So finally Daniel was called in and Daniel said the God of heaven will give you an answer. So all of that's in verses 1 through 30 of this chapter. Now read with me, beginning with verse 31. The explanation of this dream which Nebuchadnezzar had. This is important. You all need to pay close attention to this. Verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is a dream. We will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king," Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." That was the Medes and the Persians. "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all of the earth." That was Greece and Alexander the Great. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Now let's review. Four kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They're all gone. The Roman Empire finally fizzled out in about the end of the 4th century. And since then, it's been a fragmented kingdom, nations all over the world, some weak, some strong, fighting with one another for the mastery. Where are the toes? Part of clay, part of iron, some weak, some strong. It's in the days of these kings that a stone cut out of a mountain without hands shall strike this image of Nebuchadnezzar in the feet and the toes and crush it, and will become a mountain and fill the whole earth. That's talking about Christ coming as the stone that was set forth before Israel and before the church. Notice in verse 44, and in the days of these kings talks about the ones that are in that mixed kingdom, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There is in this a hint of battle and instant domination over the rulers and kings of the earth. When Christ comes, He will put down all power and all authority, and all will be subservient to Him. His kingdom will fill the whole earth. And all that's left of these four great kingdoms will be blown away like the chaff of the earth. And the whole earth will be in righteousness, and judgment will be laid to the lion. Christ will be king over all the earth. Israel will be the head nation, and the saints will rule and reign with Christ. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God, the great King, hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. A few comments, and I'm finished. This stone will smite the image's feet after the four great kingdoms have come and gone. And God will set up His kingdom in the days when the kingdom of the whole earth is fragmented. I want you to remember this. Rome was still in power when Jesus walked on the earth, even for a long time afterward. But this is speaking about the destruction of the fragmented powers. A person would truly have to be willingly ignorant not to see that fragments of Rome remain in the United States, Russia, Great Britain, France, and Germany, and many other smaller nations. Their manner of government, so many things they do. This tells us that the last kingdom, or the fifth kingdom, would be set up after the fall of Rome. So a kingdom has a king and a territory. And the territory of this prophesied kingdom, which God will set up, is the same territory over which the former kingdoms reign, the whole earth. Brethren, the 14th chapter of Zechariah says, when the Lord returns with His saints, with His saints that have been called up to Him. He will destroy those armies that come against Jerusalem. And the Lord will be King over all the earth. It's plain as it can be plain. And yet, men doubt it, try to deny it. It's going to be my purpose, God willing, the next two times. First, to talk about the kingdom of heaven and what that all means and what it meant in the days when John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles and then Paul preached. And then finally we'll show the setting up of the kingdom itself and what all that means. So it looked like this message and two more. You need to read this thing in Daniel again and again till you got it. Don't let somebody tell you something different. Believe what you read. It's going to be. Not going to have to worry about Putin and whatever his name is over in Red China. They're on their way out. So is Sleepy Joe. And I'm sorry about these people. We are embarrassed as a nation. I pray for that man and his helper every day. I do pray for him that he'll do things he doesn't even know, because I want God's people to have lives of godliness and quiet. Thank you for your attention.